I want to echo Brother Stan's appreciation to the congregation here for having us and allowing us to speak. And I am honored by the privilege to speak alongside such wonderful preachers of the gospel. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John, the third chapter, we're going to be basing our thoughts from that. I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, bring them tomorrow, because that's what this gospel meeting is to study the Bible. So hopefully that those of you who have them will open them and read along with us. In John chapter 3, we find the record of perhaps the most important conversation to ever occur in history. And we find in it one of the greatest questions ever asked. It was a conversation between a man named Nicodemus, who the Bible tells us was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and a great and respected scholar of the law, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's interesting that although this conversation took place hidden away from the rest of the world in the shades of night, and although it's been some 2,000 years since these words were spoken, billions of people in the world today are aware with every word said during this discourse. You see, in this discussion, the most dire themes a man or a woman can ever take the time to consider are covered at length. And it begins when the Lord gives Nicodemus a most unusual and amazing charge in John chapter 3 and verse 3, where the Bible says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now there was no more serious matter to Nicodemus than this. As a devout Jew, it was his greatest desire every day to see the kingdom that the prophets had foretold and that his people prayed for, that promised an end to the horrors that sin had brought into the world. But here comes Jesus, and he says that this kingdom is at hand, but then he adds something that takes Nicodemus by surprise. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into that kingdom. The stunned sage was then moved to ask this question in verse 4, from which we will draw our thoughts this evening. How can a man be born when he is old? How can a man be born again? It's a good question, isn't it? When you've wasted your years in sin, you can't go back in time. You certainly can't go back to the mother's womb and be born physically. So what did Jesus mean? I attest to you that millions of people in the world tonight are asking this question. How can a man be born again? And sadly, most modern preachers, when they're asked this question, we'll go off into something mysterious and supernatural, and it gets to be about as clear as mud by the time they're finished explaining. But I say not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus gave a simple answer, and I want to notice it with you tonight. But before we see the answer to this question, we need to consider the severity of this subject. As wonderful and fantastic as the idea of a new birth is, I feel very confident in saying that many and perhaps most people in the world today feel like they don't need to be born again. Now, some people do. There's some people in this world, and maybe you're one of them this evening, who understands fully what a beautiful concept a new birth is. Maybe you're one of these who has ruined your life. You've committed some infraction that has totally devastated your life, and you'd give every cent you have, every material possession that you own, for the chance to be born again. While the world's full of great men and great women, politicians and businessmen and preachers who have built a great life for themselves, but hidden somewhere in the past is some secret sin that threatens to destroy it anytime. There are people today who have ravaged and destroyed their bodies through sex and drugs and wild living. And oh, what a thought to them to be born again. But maybe you say, well, that might be the case for some people, but not me. I've got a good life. I have no regrets. I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never been arrested. I've never made some great mistake that could harm me here or in the future. No, if I died today, I'd die a happy person. I don't need to be born again. Well, friends, if that's your attitude, now pay attention here, if that's your attitude tonight, then obviously you haven't thought about sin. Sin. You obviously haven't thought about it, but maybe you should. You know, the world today does not accept the idea of sin. People talk about error and mistakes and misjudgment and weakness, but never sin. We like to take an old poison and put a new label on it to give it a better taste. So today, a man isn't a thief, he's an embezzler. A woman isn't a harlot, she's a lady of the evening. A man isn't a drunkard. If he drinks a little, he's a social drinker. If he drinks a lot, he's an alcoholic. There's a school of psychology today that has sought to explain away sin. It's called behaviorism. And they say that man is just the sum total of what's on the inside and what's on the outside of his chemistry and his environment. That's all he is. And he's just reacting to what he is. And so you can't really blame him for anything he does. Maybe he was raised in a bad neighborhood, or maybe had a domineering mother who wouldn't let him push his mush off the high chair. But somehow he's warped today. And you can't hold him accountable. You can't hold him responsible. That's what the psychologists say. Then the evolutionist says that we're all just an accident, that we came up out of some primordial ooze and evolved from some primitive protozoa into what we are today, and that's it, and there's nothing more, and the only thing that connects man together is a desire to live, so there's no absolute standard of right and wrong, so there's no such thing as sin. It's all changing and relative. And these liberal cappuccino preachers have bought into that all the way. So people are hearing it from every direction and from every side. Hearing what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. People are preaching against the idea of sin rather than sin. But friends, the Bible still says what it's always said about sin. And it's the Bible that will judge you in the last day. So forget the psychologists and the scientists and the philosophers. What does the Bible say about sin? Let me tell you, it's awful and dreadful and terrifying, but if we want to stay out of hell, we better pay attention to it. First off, friends, the Bible says that your sin, that my sin, is recorded. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means just what it sounds. It's recorded. Your sins are being remembered and recorded, and not by any kind of earthly device, but in the mind and memory of God, and He doesn't miss anything. When you close the shades at night and you dim your lights and you make sure nobody's looking, God is right there next to you. The Apostle Paul said it in Acts 17 and 28, said that in Him we live and move and have our being, and that means you cannot escape from God. He has seen everything you've done. He's heard every word you've said. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, and God remembers. And so the Bible is full of warnings that one day we will face our sins. Maybe not with your parents, maybe not with the church, but with God you will. The Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Think about it, friends. You may have no regrets to speak of, but God knows everything you've done. And God remembers. But now, friends, that's not all. Secondly, we find the Bible teaches that sin stains and hardens the heart. Now, when you're born the first time physically, you have the wonderful blessing of a pure heart and an innocence that causes you to tremble at the thought of judgment and to revolt at the thought of wickedness. But sin changes that. And when you start to understand the difference between good and evil and you go after evil, sin takes that pure and innocent heart and turns it into a stained, calloused mass that, like the deadened flesh of a branded beast, Paul says, is impervious to pricks and prongs and has no remorse for the most vile deeds and doesn't fear God. Now, let me give you an example. When I was a little boy, the kid down the street asked me to watch a dirty movie with him. And by dirty movie, I mean it had blood in it. Somebody got shot and there was blood in the movie. And I said, oh no, I can't see that. That's dirty. Well, what do I mean I can't? My legs could take me there, my eyes could watch it, my ears could hear it, my mind could think about it, but my conscience wouldn't allow me to do it. Now, as you can well imagine, one day I saw a movie with blood in it. And you know the space-time continuum didn't collapse. And God didn't strike me dead. And suddenly, can't became can. And my heart became a little bit harder and wrong was bumped down the road a little bit. What was evil and wicked yesterday isn't so bad anymore. And today, things that have absolutely no effect on my conscience would have moved that little boy to tears. The same thing is true of every one of you in this room. Every one of you are not what you used to be. Sin has changed, it has stained and hardened your heart in some degree. And when you live a life of sin, it'll pull you away so much that even the most heinous and wicked things do nothing to you. But now, friends, here's the worst thing, and that is that sin will send a soul to an eternity in hell and separation from God. I find it no more clearly captured than in Revelation 21 and verse 8, where the world is condemned. The Bible says here of a certain group of people who will have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So who is this? Well, first off, it says the cowardly. You might say, well, I'm not a coward. Well, have you ever succumbed to peer pressure? Done something you shouldn't have done? Have you ever not talked about Jesus Christ to somebody because you were afraid of what the outcome might be? You're a coward. You let your cowardice and your fear keep you from living the Christian life. He says, the unbelieving. Have you ever doubted God to such a degree that you disobeyed Him? The abominable. Read through what the Bible calls abomination. Now, it may seem the slightest of misdemeanor to you, but the Bible says many things are stomach-turning to God. Gossip, sowing discord among the brethren, sometimes the clothes you wear, sometimes the way you live. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Now, remember, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. So right now, we've got billions of people condemned to hell by these words. But now, here we go. All liars, and there goes the rest of the human population. All liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You see, friends, a heart stained with sin is not fit for the kingdom of God because it has no place in the presence of God. So in order to enter that kingdom, you must be born again. What then does that mean? How can a man be born again? Well, it seems that Nicodemus had a faulty concept of what Jesus meant. And in this sense, he and most of the Jews of his day were much like people in this era. He was a religious man, but he was not a spiritual man. He thought of things in fleshly and physical terms, and this had thrown off his entire perception of what he should have been looking for, not only in the kingdom, but in the Messiah himself. Like most Jews, he had dreamed up through tradition and legend that the Messiah would be some great military ruler who would overthrow Rome and build a global empire and restore to the nation of Israel the glory it had known in the days of Solomon. And I might mention there's still people today who hold to this notion, and because of that, they're looking for the kingdom and they're missing it. It's in the world right now. The kingdom that Isaiah preached about in Isaiah chapter 2 is no less than the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1 and 13. And those today who spend their time earnestly praying that the kingdom will come should be coming into the kingdom. They're going to miss out, friends. But now listen, this misconception made it very difficult for Nicodemus to comprehend Jesus' statement. He assumed Jesus was talking about something physical and natural. But the truth is, Jesus was speaking of something spiritual. Jesus was talking about a change of the heart. And if Nicodemus had only considered it, he would have realized the same prophet Isaiah, who told such wonderful things about the kingdom, had prophesied the new birth. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, the Bible says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now that's a prophecy of the new birth. And it was a part of God's plan through the ages. But unfortunately, it was a part that the Jews of Christ's day had forgotten about. Even the great sages of the law seemed unaware of its presence in God's scheme. And that's why they rejected John the Baptist, and ultimately why they rejected Jesus himself. But Jesus was teaching exactly what the prophet said he would teach. And what he offered was a cure for sin. A clean slate A clean heart and salvation from a future in hell. That's what the new birth means. And I might notice very quickly a few other terms applied to the new birth. One is regeneration. Think about it. Regeneration, new birth. Another is conversion. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So while Nicodemus had a misunderstanding of the nature of the new birth, he asked a good question. How does it happen? Let's notice Jesus' answer now very quickly in John chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's the answer. What does it mean? Well, if you just let the Bible speak for itself, then I think it is only reasonable to conclude that born of water refers to baptism in water. We see back in Isaiah's prophecy that he mentioned a washing that would result in a cleansing of the soul. Jesus had already at this point identified himself with John the Baptist, who taught baptism for the remission of sins as a regular part of his preaching. In Titus 3, verses 4 through 5, the Apostle Paul said, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing, the bath of regeneration, of new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Think about that. It's a virtual parallel to John 3 and verse 5. And it seems practically indisputable that Paul here was referring to baptism, seeing as that he himself had been told to rise, be baptized, and wash away his sins in Acts 22:16. The Apostle Peter spoke of how baptism saves us by washing us clean, like the flood washed the ancient world in 1 Peter 3:21. And he also says, "Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Jesus says the same thing. He says, "I'm not talking about flesh, I'm talking about spirit." When it's obeyed in faith, baptism makes the conscience, the heart, clean before God. We might mention quickly that some allege this refers to physical birth based on the claim that babies live in amniotic fluid, which of course some say, well, that's water. So born of water means physical birth, and born of the Spirit means the second birth or the new birth. Very few scholars agree with that. In fact, Brother J.W. McGarvey said nobody would if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus here excludes the pious unimmersed from the kingdom of God. And I want you to think real quickly, though, what it would be saying if Jesus did mean physical birth. If Jesus is talking about physical birth here, then what he's saying is that physical birth is a condition for salvation. That would mean all those little babies who die in miscarriages, those little babies who die before they're delivered, are doomed to hell because they didn't meet the conditions. They didn't meet the qualifications. Well, what an awful doctrine that would be. And nobody holds to that, but that would be the consistent conclusion of such a position. Now listen, friends, Jesus wasn't preaching to a fetus. He was preaching to an old man. He wasn't telling him to be physically born. That doesn't fit the context, but baptism does. Now, it's not only a birth of water that was mentioned, but a birth of the Spirit. And this is where a great many tend to fly off into mystery and supernatural wrestling matches with angels that get you down on the floor, pouring your heart out to Jesus. But listen what the Bible says. I believe the Bible offers something much more simple. Now, nobody who's a Bible believer can deny that the Holy Spirit has a great role in man's salvation. It's evident through the Scripture. But as sure as the Bible teaches that there is no conversion without the Holy Spirit, the Bible also teaches there is no operation of the Spirit in converting the soul separate and apart from the Word of God. Let me say it again, and I want everybody to pay attention so you understand what I'm saying. The Bible makes it clear that everything that the Holy Spirit does to and on the heart of a sinner, and for that matter a saint, leading them to righteousness and goodness and holiness, he does through the instrument and through the medium of God's Word. Does the Holy Spirit restore the soul? Oh yes, the Bible teaches that. How? Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He does it through the Word. Does the Holy Spirit sanctify sinners? Well, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:2, he does. How? Through the Word. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in the heart of a Christian? Yes, friends, Ephesians 5:19 commands it. How? Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, does the Holy Spirit have a part in man's being born again? Is a man born again by the Spirit? Yes. The Bible's clear. But how? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. James 1:18 says, of his own will he begat us or brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Listen to this one now. This one's big. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And that's why I believe that the Spirit works through the word, because the word lives, the word's living. And in order for something to be alive, it has to have a spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the instrument of God's Word. Now, friends, this is the answer to the question, how can a man be born again? When he's wasted his years in sin, how can he get another chance to start living for God? Jesus says he has to hear the gospel, for it's the words by which he can be saved, Acts 11:14. He has to believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because that's the foundation upon which his whole salvation is laid, Mark 16:16. He has to repent and turn back to his childlike innocence that he had when he was young, a fear of God and a hatred of sin, Matthew 18:3. And he has to be born of water in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He must be baptized for his sins, according to Acts 2:38. And Paul says, you're baptized into the death of Christ, and your sin-stained soul is washed as white as snow. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how a man is born again. Now, maybe you hear that and you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, friends, you don't have to understand it, but you have to believe it and you have to obey it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and produce white milk and yellow butter, but it does. You may not understand why and how this system will save your soul, but in John 3:8, Jesus said, it does. Whether you understand it or not, obey it today.